If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 tonight. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll look at a verse of scripture there to help us get going with this next part of our series here on praying the Bible. And again, this comes from a book by a Bible teacher and pastor named Donald S. Whitley. And we have learned so far in the few lessons that we've had about the problem of a boring prayer life, something that's dull and you're saying the same thing, same old things about the same old things over and over again, almost becomes that idea of a vain repetition where it loses its meaning because you're just repeating things or going through the motions and not making your prayer time a very meaningful time where you're pouring your heart out unto the Lord and lifting others up in prayer. And it can be frustrating, it can be discouraging and make you want to quit and not spend much time doing it because it's not fulfilling. You feel like you're spinning your wheels. And so what do we do about that? We learned last time about the solution to that problem being using the Bible to be our guide as we pray, specifically the Psalms, because those were written to be lifted back up to God. And so we take what came originally from the heart and mind of God and was penned down for us in those inspired Psalms, and then we let those fill our heart and mind, and we process what those are saying, and then we lift those words back up to the Lord in our prayers. So to pray the Bible, we've learned that you simply go through the passage line by line. You talk to God about whatever comes to your mind as you read the text. And if you don't understand the meaning of a particular verse, you go on to the next verse and you just see what the Lord has for you there. And if the meaning of that one is perfectly clear, but nothing else comes to mind to pray about, you go on to the next verse. And you just speak to the Lord about everything that occurs to you as you slowly read His Word. Now, we're starting with the Psalms because that's the easiest and most basic portion of Scripture to do this with. We're going to expand into other areas as we go through this study. But here in Philippians chapter 4, let's see what he says here in verse 6. The Apostle Paul, writing to that church at Philippi, believers, fellow believers he loves very much in the Lord, and he's encouraging them here to be careful for nothing. What does that word careful mean? Well, if you reverse the order of the two syllables there, you have full of care, right? You're anxious, you're nervous, you're full of worry. He says, don't let that be true of you. Be careful for how many things? You know, the big things or most things? No, he says, for nothing. Don't let anything get you into that place of anxiety or worry. But in everything, I love that he uses these words that have no place for exceptions. It's nowhere to run and hide. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so what the writer here says is everything is something we may pray about. We can say everything becomes open, it becomes open season for everything. To bring it to God in prayer. Every person, every object, every issue, every circumstance, every fear, every situation, everything in the universe is something we may bring before our Heavenly Father, who is in charge of everything in this universe. We can come boldly and confidently to His throne of grace that we may obtain help and find grace to help us in our mercy, in our time of need. And this is anything and everything we bring before God so that we are not holding it in ourselves and worrying over it and stewing about how it's something that we want to control, but really it's something we can't control, but we're still nervous about it. We simply do as the Bible says, we cast our burdens on the Lord, and He sustains us. We cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. And that is a sign, and I know we hate to hear this, but that is a sign of true humility. Because just before that, Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He shall exalt you or lift you up. And then he says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. If we're trying to hold on to all those things that are bringing that worry and anxiety and trouble to our hearts, and we're trying to control them ourselves, he says, you're not humbling yourself before the one who can actually do something about it. And you're trying to hang on to something you have no control over. Cast it onto him. He cares about you. He's capable of doing whatever needs to be done there. And he always does what's best. That's the thing that I think we forget in those situations. God always does what's best. And there's no reason for us to be filled with care and worry and nervousness about it. Like we've got to be in complete control over it. God's going to always do what's best. What's best for his glory and for our good. Every single time. Now the scriptures are going to help us. They're going to help us to put into words the desires and the concerns of our heart. Now, I don't know about sometimes we have these stereotypes about how ladies have a lot more words to use throughout the day than guys. Would you agree with that? Now, they've done studies, and it's actually true that most of the time, ladies have more words than guys. Sometimes, double the ratio.
You can't get a word in edgewise.
We need to stop. We need to stop and pray for peace.
I will say this. I do believe because men, I hate to say it, we are somewhat brain damaged with the two sides of our brain not communicating with each other. Something that happens early on that we can't help. Ladies are able to do some amazing things with multitasking and using both sides of their brains. And I believe they're able to verbalize things a lot easier than us as guys. We've got to work at it. To try to put into words the feelings that are going on in our heart. And this is, ladies, this is why it's such a struggle for us to express ourselves when you're trying to pull it out of us. What's going on in you? And what are you so worried about? It's tough for us to put into words what is really happening inside, in our hearts and minds. And so for the men, this is especially helpful. Ladies, maybe this isn't as hard for you, but to actually put into words and verbalize what all is happening on the inside and to bring it out, this is where the Bible can really help us. And there are some normal challenges that make this tough for all of us, ladies and men. Let me talk about some of these. The first one is a memory lapse. You may have forgotten about something that you should be praying about, and all of a sudden you're reading along, and maybe you're in the Psalms, and you're praying, and God reminds you about something that really you need to be lifting up in prayer, but you hadn't thought of it until you came across that verse and those words, and it solves that problem of the memory lapse. Anybody have a memory lapse out there? Am I the only one? That's trouble remembering things. But we'll help bring to mind things that we need to be praying for. It might be an area that we need to be grateful to God and be thanking him about, but we just haven't thought of it. And it hasn't come to mind. We haven't remembered it or recognized it. And the scriptures, like a laser beam, just point right to something that we need to lift up to the Lord. But maybe it's gratefulness or thankfulness about something, or a serious request that we're just, that's out of sight, out of mind, and we've had a memory lapse about. Another thing this helps us with is our limited vocabularies. This is part of the problem of saying the same old thing, about the same old things, is we need help learning how to express what's in our heart that we want God to do, but how do we put it? How do we draw out that desire into the form of words that would be honoring to God in the way that we're expressing it, and effectively asking God to do something specific, not just a general thing of Lord be with that person or Lord bless them. Even though that missionary that was just here, Brother Dunlap, talked about the importance of asking for God's blessing on others, and that is important. But to specify what exactly we're asking God to do for that person or for us in our lives that we desperately need, this can be an important way to actually put it into words and verbalize it. One other one is our short attention spans. I don't know how many times, as I'm trying to, as a new Christian, try to learn how to pray. Because I'm told this is, the duty of every Christian. We need to enjoy these prayer times and get alone with God and spend time with him, talk to him. And I would, my mind would wander. I'd fall asleep. I would catch myself, what's going on, forget where you are for a few seconds. That can happen because we have a very short attention span. And I don't know if you want to blame it on the, you know, the technology and things in our lives right now, but whatever the case, we need help to keep our focus and keep things moving so we don't lose track and get off track with our prayer time. So these are three things that praying the scriptures can help us with. There's probably many, many more, but we're just going to move on now from that. Let me give you a few points here as we dive a little bit deeper into more about the method of using the scriptures to help us in our prayer time. Studying the Bible is different than praying the Bible. When you're digging into the Word of God to mine the precious gems of truth that He has placed there for us to dig out and to find, you are seeking and searching to discover the interpretation of the text. And there's only one interpretation in each passage of Scripture. There's just going to be one interpretation. And there may be several ways to apply that one interpretation. You're seeking to understand, what is God saying in this passage of Scripture? What is He saying? There are two keys to looking for that one interpretation when you're reading through a passage of Scripture that we always need to remember. The first one is context. You can really get yourself into trouble in trying to understand the Scriptures if you're just going to pull a verse out from the surrounding verses and even the book that it's in without understanding the context of when these words were spoken, why these words were given right there, that God had that penman write them. If you don't understand what's around it, in the paragraph, in the larger picture, in the chapter, and in the book, it's very important you don't just pluck something out of its context. Anybody think of a way that's gotten somebody in trouble or a group of people? Many times the groups we call cults, you know, those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus, that He is deity, they'll just cherry pick a phrase or a verse out of context and use that to support what they're trying to teach others and to promote. And that will get you in trouble real quick. So we need to remember context. But we also, when we're looking for the interpretation, the one interpretation of what God's trying to say, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. If we can remember those two things, I think it'll help us quite a bit. Remember to look at a verse in the context. You know, is this really what God's saying here? And am I understanding it correctly in the context of where it is? And am I relying on the Holy Spirit to help me understand what's here? Who is the author of the Scriptures, ultimately? Well, the Bible tells us it's the Holy Spirit, that holy men of God were moved or born along by the Holy Ghost. And they were writing down what God wanted them to write. So He's ultimately the author of this book. So who better to teach us something, especially when you come to a verse or a passage that is you're struggling to understand? Do you take time to stop and say, Lord, I'm reading this. I'm not really understanding what the interpretation of this passage is. Can you help me? And ask the Holy Spirit. He would love to help you. He would delight in that if you would take time to rely on Him. Now, during Bible study, the primary activity is when you're studying the Bible, you're working to understand precisely what the Scriptures are saying. And a secondary part to this might be praying for the Lord's help to grasp the meaning or apply it to our lives. Just like what we said there, where you're having trouble understanding, so you're praying as you're digging in, trying to understand the Scriptures. However, when you start to pray the Bible, the primary activity is prayer, not the actual Bible intake. And so Bible reading is sort of secondary in this process. You're just using the Scriptures to jog your memory about something or to help you verbalize something that you'd like to pray about. And so our focus really is on God through prayer, and our glance is at the Bible, and we're praying about every matter that might occur to us as we read. And let me just give you a sort of a ridiculous illustration just to help show you what I'm talking about here. If you'll turn to Psalm 130, let's go to Psalm 130. And let's say you were going to use this psalm to help, you know, help you guide your prayer time, help you think of things as you're praying. It says in verse 3, Psalm 130 and verse 3, it says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And when you see that verb, mark, you know, it's talking about, you understand when you're reading it, it's talking about, you know, he's putting his mark on somebody that is defining them, that they are, those are sins. You're marking somebody out for that. Well, let's say you're reading along and you see, you come across that, you read it, thou Lord shouldest mark iniquities, and all of a sudden your friend Brother Mark comes to your mind. Now, what should you do? you should pray for him. Pray for Mark. Now, you know that verse is not about him. It's not about Brother Mark. but would it be wrong for you to pray for Brother Mark if he came to mind as you were reading through that passage? Not at all. Just because he popped into your head as you were reading, you say, oh, Mark, yeah, I need to pray for him. He's got this going on, and I need to lift him up in prayer. We never have the right to claim that the Bible says something it does not. And so that's not what we're talking about here. But if while you are praying, someone or something comes to your mind, this is not reading something into the text and saying, well, this verse is talking about Brother Mark. That's not what we're saying at all. We're saying that it's merely using the language of the Bible to speak to God about what comes into your mind to pray about in that moment. And so that, I know that was kind of a far-fetched illustration, but that's the idea here, that we're not, when we're using the Bible to pray, we're worried about, okay, I'm just looking for reminders of things I need to be praying about, Lord, and ways to put it, ways that I can phrase what is the prayer request that I have. And then the Word of God and the Spirit of God will help keep us on track. With what I just said, it might seem a bit concerning that we're going to start praying about all kinds of different things and just whatever our mind can imagine and come up with. But the Word of God, this really will happen. The Spirit of God is going to keep us where we need to be. The author said, I believe that if people will pray in this way, in the long run, their prayers will be far more biblical than if they just make up their own prayers. Without the Scripture to shape our prayers, we're far more likely to pray in unbiblical ways than if we pray the thoughts that occur to us as we read the Scripture. And I like how this is said now. The Spirit of God will use the Word of God to help the people of God pray increasingly according to the will of God. So let me say that again, because this is really good. The Spirit of God is going to use the Word of God to help the people of God pray increasingly according to the will of God. And that's how we should be praying. That's how John tells us in 1 John that we need to be praying according to the will of God. Robert Murray McShane was an exemplary pastor and a man of prayer in Scotland during the 1800s. And he said this, he said, turn the Bible into prayer. This is the best way of knowing the meaning of the Bible and of learning to pray. He says, what better way to saturate your thoughts with God's Word? And as you do that, the Spirit of God will lead you. He will be there with you and help you in your prayer time. But oh, how we need our thoughts to be tuned and to use God's Word in this way to help us with our prayer time. Now, the last thing I want to say here is it's time to begin your own personal prayer adventure. And I hope maybe as we've been talking about these things, you don't have to raise a hand, but hopefully you've tried this at home and seen how you're doing there with using the Word to guide your prayer time. There's no rules for how long you have to dwell on any particular verse or that you have to pray over every single verse in a particular psalm to finish it. In fact, the author of this book said that one time he was teaching this and they did Psalm 23 like we did last week, and one woman prayed for 25 minutes and never got past the first five words, the Lord is my shepherd. And there was so much there filling her heart and overflowing from her thoughts of the Lord being our shepherd, that for 25 minutes she just prayed and praised God for being our shepherd. Do you think in heaven the Lord was saying, hey, you didn't finish the psalm? He said, you know, that would be ludicrous to think, as she's pouring her heart up to God and thanking Him just for those first five words leading her to pray all those different things. Now, one question that may come up is, what about the imprecatory psalms? Those psalms that are there where David or others are praying against certain people, the enemies of him or of the Lord. What do we do with those? You know, sometimes the psalmist will be calling for God's judgment upon his enemies. You know, do we actually use those words and pray them? There's one passage, if you have your Bible still open, the Psalms, if you'll turn to Psalm 58, and look at this one, Psalm 58, and verse 6. Look what David's praying here. Now, some people had done some real bad things to him, so don't think that they were innocent. But look what David says, he's praying to God in verse 6. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Maybe there could be somebody at work for whom you're tempted momentarily to pray something like that. Lord, break their teeth. But this would be hard to reconcile with what Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5. And I'll turn there. Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord says in verse 44 how we should, our attitude towards enemies. He says, but I say unto you, love. Well, I'll start in verse 43. You've heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. So maybe the rabbis in the land were teaching that at that time. You know, love your neighbors, but you're going to hate your enemies. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And notice he says, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. That you'll be acting just like your Heavenly Father if you'll do this. You'll be making your Heavenly Father proud of the way that you're conducting yourself, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So even the Lord himself gives blessing and privileges to the just and the unjust. He gives rain, he gives sun on both, on the evil and the good, and he says we need to act like him in our lives. And so what do we do about those imprecatory psalms? Well, in most cases it wouldn't be right for us to pray those verses with specific individuals in mind. God, I want you to break their teeth and crush that person and all that. But there are sinful actions that are talked about in those passages that we could certainly pray against, and pray for the rebellious sinners that are talked about in those passages to be saved. Say, Lord, I understand what that person's doing, and it's wrong, and they're showing that they don't have a heart for you. Would you get a hold of their life and point them to salvation in Jesus Christ and pray for them? These may be people that come to mind that are doing things directly against you and to hurt you or your family. And you can follow that example the Lord gives us and pray for them, pray for their soul, pray that God would get a hold of their hearts. So essentially, we can pray these psalms in such a way that reflects the attitude of, Lord, I'm on your side and I'm against all your enemies. I want your justice. I want your righteousness to win the final victory over sin and rebellion against you. And so that would be how I think we should look at those imprecatory psalms of, Lord, these sinful people are doing these crimes against you, ultimately. And so, Lord, would you get their attention on the fact that there's judgment coming and they need Christ as their Savior. They're going to stand before you in their sins and be doomed to live with the devil and his angels for all eternity in the lake of fire. God, would you spare them? Would you get a hold of their heart? And I think something's going to happen when you do that. The Lord's going to develop a burden in your heart to share the gospel with those people, if you have that opportunity, and to make you his witness. If you'll express those things in prayer, I think God will begin to cultivate that love for that person enough to speak up to them with the gospel when you're given that opportunity. So are you ready to try this out on your own and see how things go with the psalms? And find a psalm to pray in your next prayer time. I think this could be something exciting for you if you give it a chance.